Thank you. I want to thank the person responsible for bringing the orchid, one of my absolute favorite flowers. One of the reasons I like it is because you get an orchid, you can put it in a house, not do anything, and it'll last a month. The roses, I'll water them, they still die really quickly. So I love orchids. Not only that, the colors are just so absolutely gorgeous. So I also want to thank Mr. Sigley. He's not here, but thank him for inviting me to come speak to you. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to do that. StoryCorps is a nonprofit organization, and what they do is they have people interview their friends and family. They put it on tape, and the purpose of it is to leave a legacy for other generations on down the line. And the recordings are submitted, and they are archived in the American Folklife Center at the Library of Congress. Now, occasionally, these broadcasts or these recordings are broadcast on the radio. This one is one that I heard a couple of years ago, and it's by Raymond and Derek Storms. When Raymond and Derek were young, their mother died of cancer, and their household, as you would imagine, turned into a very unstable place as a result. Derek, they both brothers, Derek and Raymond, handled it in their own way. Derek became mad at the world as a result. He was always in trouble. He bullied all the other kids at school, anybody that he came in contact with. He blew up mailboxes just for fun. People were scared of him. When they'd see him come walking down the street, they would literally cross the other side of the street because they didn't want to deal with him. He was violent, and he was can only be described as walking, talking rage. Raymond was different. He was 3 years younger. He was overweight, very unathletic, and decidedly underconfident. Yet he was very friendly and gentle, and people liked him. However, he was incredibly overly sensitive. Derek used to play cruel tricks on Raymond when they were little. One time, Derek had Raymond climb up onto the top of a swing set, and they both climbed up there, and they went onto the top, and Derek told Raymond that if you jump off the swing set, I'll teach you and tell you how you can fly. So they went up there on top of the swing set, and when they got up on the top, Derek said, when they got right up on the top, Derek pushed Raymond off. But before he pushed him off, he said, what the trick is that you have to think a happy thought. And so when Raymond was falling from the swing set after Derek pushed him off, when Raymond was falling, he thought, pizza, because that was the most happy thought he could think of. Of course, he fell, crashed into a bed of rose bushes, and Derek started laughing his head off at him. And he says, oh, I know what the problem was, Raymond. You're so fat, you should have thought of two happy thoughts. Well, this kind of cruel behavior lasted not just from the time when they were little bitty kids in elementary school, but throughout junior high and throughout high school. And it just got worse and worse, to the point where Raymond would absolutely have nothing to do with his brother Derek. And he had no relationship with him at all. After graduation, Derek went to the Marines, and Raymond went to art school. And then he studied art, and he studied opera. He wanted to be an opera singer. Derek went to Iraq. Now, while Derek was in Iraq, their grandmother, who was very old and very perceptive, said, Raymond, you should call your brother Derek. And Raymond said, no, I don't want anything to do with him. But she continually persisted to encourage him to call. They hadn't spoken in years, but the grandma insisted. So Raymond called. Almost impulsively, Raymond decided to open up to Derek. And he said, Derek, I've always been jealous of you. You're strong, assertive, and quietly confident. Derek was shocked. Derek goes, huh, I was always jealous of you. People want to be your friend, and I just scare people. Well, this opened it up everything for Derek, this one kind act. Raymond's call to Derek was the light that Derek needed to begin to change. One day, Derek's battalion was called to go on a mission. And the mission they were called to go on was super, super dangerous. And it was heavy, heavy sniper fire that they were going into. And they were obviously very nervous about going. And in the preparation to go into battle, Derek was bragging to other Marines in his battalion that he had a brother who could sing opera. And he was good, and he was going to be the next Pavarotti. Nobody believed him. They were all like, no way, Derek. So they didn't believe him. So Derek grabbed a telephone from a reporter that was with them, and he called Raymond. And he goes, hey, the guys, they don't believe that you can sing opera. Sing something for them. And so Raymond belted out the national anthem the best he could, and with all kinds of enthusiasm. And he just let it rip. And the whole battalion, when he finished, they all erupted in a massive amount of cheers, and they started chanting, Raymond, 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 Raymond. It was a huge thing. Now, Derek and Raymond actually have a really good relationship, and it all started with Raymond's kindness and that one phone call that Raymond made to Derek. Raymond said later that he didn't think Derek could ever become the loving and caring person that he became. Raymond says, I can tell you right now that miracles happen. The story of Derek and Raymond shows us that people can and do change. It shows us that we don't have to be stuck with and identified by things that we've done in the past. Taylor Swift, a popular singer-songwriter, she's been really popular for the last 10 years now, she wrote a song of encouragement and forgiveness for someone. Now, this person had done a whole string of regrettable things, both publicly and privately, to her and to others. Now, although I can't endorse every single song that Taylor Swift has ever written, this one particularly touched me. Apparently, like I said, this person had done a string of regrettable things in his life, some to her and some to others. And there was a song, in the song, there was a line that really touched me. And it said, who you are is not what you did. And another line that she wrote says, today is never too late to be brand new. The song is called Innocent, and it was written about 10 years ago when she was only about 19 or 20 years old. When I heard this song, it reminded me of an incident that happened to me once. Brenda and I had just been graduated from Ambassador for a couple of years, and we went out to dinner with a couple that we knew from school. And while we were sitting at dinner, I kind of joking around about some of the trouble that they both had gotten into when we were in college, and I thought it would be funny. Well, they didn't laugh about it at all. Matter of fact, they were a little embarrassed that I brought it up, and after a little bit of time of uncomfortable silence between us, I realized, well, eventually we changed the subject, but I realized that night that, like Derek Storms, who that couple was is not what they did. I realized that I'd made the mistake of continuing to identify them by things that they had done in the past. And that was wrong. And I'm sure glad that God doesn't do that with us. So in this message, I'd like to take the look at the story of the king of King Manasseh of Judah. The story teaches us two important lessons. One, it's never too late for us or any of our loved ones to turn their lives around. And two, and to serve God. And two, that God is willing to forgive no matter how bad of things that we might have done or how bad we might have been. So let's turn over to 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. Verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. His father was King Hezekiah, one of the best kings that Judah had ever had. And his mother, Hephzibah, happened to be the daughter of Isaiah. Now, we might call Manasseh somewhat of a miracle child. And to bring that out, let's turn over to 2 Kings 20, just one chapter over. 2 Kings 20, let's begin reading in verse 1. And in those days, Hezekiah, that was Manasseh's father, was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." And then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And then it happened, before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. And on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add to your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." I said that Manasseh was a miracle child. 2 years into that 15 extra years that Hezekiah got, that's when Manasseh was born. He began to reign when he was 12 years old in the year 698 BC. And he was the longest reigning king that Judah ever had. It looked like everything was going great for Manasseh. He had good parents, good training. Judah was at relative peace at the time because Assyria, their main enemy, it was sitting right on their border with big armies, was more interested at the time in building than in conquest. Everything was lined up for him to have a successful reign and to be a great king. But that's not what happened. It's back to 2 Kings verse 21. Chapter 21, verse 2. "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." Judah was supposed to be an example to the nations around them, but they were not an example to the nations around them. They were just assimilating the customs of everybody that was around them, all the evil nations that around them. They were supposed to communicate the nature of the true God, and they were doing the opposite. They were not doing that at all. They were trying to be just like everybody else. Verse 3, "For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab the king of Israel had done, and he worshipped all of the host of heaven and served them." Judah was now going down the same idolatrous road that Israel had been going on for a long time. Continuing in verse 4, "He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem I will put my name.' And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he also made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, and used witchcraft, and consulted spirits and mediums." The God that is referenced here that children were sacrificed to was the god Molech. And the scholars have researched what the rites, the sacrificial rites of the day were. And they were kind of like this. They would take a newborn baby, and they would put the baby, into the arms of the idol. But before they put the baby into the arms of the idol, they heat up the arms to white hot. And then they would put the baby into the arms. Then they would dig a hole underneath and put a fire underneath. And so the baby would then drop down and be cremated. All the while, the priests of Molech would bang drums really, really loudly in order for the parents of the babies not to hear the screams and the cries of agony. Manasseh set the example for the whole nation of Judah by doing that to his own son. all over Israel, I mean, all over Judah. You can imagine if they followed their king's example, which they certainly did. There were babies screaming. There were drums being beaten so the parents wouldn't hear. All the time, these parents were thinking that they were doing a godly thing. They were deceived by their king that they were doing a good thing, trying to honor and appease a false god. Let's finish reading verse 6. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Verses 7 through 8 goes on to say that God reminded Judah and Manasseh to obey his laws that was given to them through Moses. Verse 9. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Verse 10 through 13 speaks of the calamity and the punishment that God would rain down on the nation of Judah, just as he had rained down on Ahab and Israel. Verse 14 and 15. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight. They have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Manasseh could have had Judah be a righteous nation and a blessing to the nations around him, but like Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat had before him. But instead, this. Manasseh was so adamant that he became like all the nations around that he killed anyone who opposed him. I'm going to read this verse 16 from the New Living Translation. Manasseh also murdered many innocent people until Jerusalem was filled from one end to another with innocent blood. Jewish historians say that it was Manasseh who killed his grandfather Isaiah, sawing him in half. Hebrews 11:37 references this. It says, it references a man of faith who was sawn asunder. Many scholars believe that was the prophet Isaiah being referenced. That's what you get when you oppose Manasseh's program of idolatry. Assyrian records say that Manasseh actually provided men to help in the construction projects of Assyria and transporting timber and stuff from Nineveh up to Assyria for the building projects and slave labor from Lebanon to Nineveh. It was slave labor is what it was. So he actually sold his people into slavery. And it seems as though, or it's pretty obvious, that Manasseh was way more interested in serving Assyria than he was in serving God. Now, this is just speculation on my part, but it seems to me that instead of relying on God for protection, that Manasseh was trying to make sure that Judah didn't get invaded by Assyria. So he would just enter into a program of appeasement. So if they were more like him, maybe they wouldn't, if he was more like Assyria and all the nations around him, maybe they wouldn't invade him. And then Judah would be peaceful. Well, in verse 18, it appears that his life is at an end. And it says that Manasseh had died and he was buried in his own garden. But in verse 17, let's read. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did, and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Wait, there's more? Let's turn over and read the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, those of us who remember Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles, verse 33. 2 Chronicles, verse 33. Let's begin reading in verse 11. And therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria. I guess Assyria was done with the building and back into conquest mode. Who took Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. And then when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now the nose ring that the Assyrians used to put in his nose, the whole purpose of that was to create as much pain as possible for the person who put it in there. And there's actually pictures in the Assyrian records of prisoners with nose rings. So not only did it inflict amazing pain on Manasseh, but it also debased him. It was meant to be humiliating. Here he was, a king, and now he's a prisoner with a ring in his nose. And that's what it had gotten to for him. And then we continue, we can see that Manasseh went on in verse 14 to fortify the walls of the city of David when he was restored as king. In verse 15 and 17, let's read verse 15 through 17. And he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he cast them out of the city. In verse 16, and he also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Verse 18 through 20 talks about that prayer of Manasseh that Manasseh prayed. And it's recorded in a book that unfortunately no longer exists. I looked it up, and there actually is a prayer of Manasseh in an apocryphal book, but most scholars don't believe that it's authentic. But there's also a fragment of a prayer of Manasseh in the Dead Sea Scrolls. But for whatever reason, God didn't choose to inspire that the prayer be put in as part of the canon. So we don't know the exact words of the prayer of Manasseh, but we do know this, that he implored God, that he humbled himself, that he prayed in supplication. And we also know this, that God heard, God forgave, and God restored Manasseh. So what was the catalyst for all this? For Derek, in the story I told about Derek and Raymond Storms, for Derek, it was the kindness and the forgiveness of his brother Raymond as a result of the prodding of his grandmother. Raymond was able to get past his own anger and reach out to Derek. Derek said that when you're faced with your own mortality, like he was in Iraq, that you take meaningful things in life a lot more seriously. And that kindness was just exactly what Derek needed. And he was ready to receive it. He knew that he could have been killed in Iraq. The catalyst for Manasseh was his own mortality as well. He could have been killed when he was captured by the Assyrians. But he was in a lot of pain, and the punishment was severe. And that was a catalyst for Manasseh to make that change. But it's not the only type of catalyst that can create a change. Remember the woman at the well in John 4. She was outcast. She had five husbands, and she wasn't married to the one she was living with at the time. But Jesus loved her, showed her respect and kindness and gentleness, and he restored her. And she responded. Her life before she met Jesus was defined by sin, much like Manasseh's was. But after meeting and talking to Christ, it was transformed by his love and his grace. And not only that, she helped bring other people to Christ. John 4, verse 39, many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him, in Christ, because of the word of the woman at the well, who testified. The story of Manasseh shows us that God can be touched by our prayers. God heard Hezekiah's prayers. Manasseh's father heard Hezekiah's prayer, gave him 15 more years of life. He heard Manasseh's too. And it didn't matter what Manasseh had done in his life. God never, never gave up on Manasseh. Let's turn over to another example. We've referred to this king already. It was a king that was over in Israel. So let's turn over to 1 Kings, verse 21. 1 Kings, verse 21. 1 Kings, verse 21. Ahab was a king of Israel. He was one of the all-time worst kings that Israel ever had. He sent new levels of wickedness for Israel. As a result, he was cursed by God specifically for leading Israel into idolatry. He and his wife Jezebel decided that they wanted a vineyard of a guy who had land right beside them. And so what they decided to do was to have the guy killed and just take his vineyard away from him. As a result of this wickedness, God said that he and all his descendants would be destroyed, and that their bodies would be eaten by dogs and by vultures. So let's begin reading now in verse 25. 1 Kings 21, verse 25. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself into wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, had stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in the following idols, according to all that an Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 27. And so it was, when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body, and fasted and lay in sackcloth, and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, verse 28, the Tishbite, the Tishbite, saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days, but in the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house." Once again, God was touched by a humble prayer of repentance. And it once again, it didn't matter how bad the sins were. Let's turn over to Micah. Micah 7. Micah 7. Let's begin reading in verse 18. Micah 7, verse 18. "Who is a God like you," Micah says, "pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Many of us have loved ones who have turned away from God, and the pain and the suffering that we see them experience really hurts us. We see them living a life far away from God, the joy and the comfort and the love that we know they could have if they would have a relationship with God. My son Jeremy was telling me last night about a book that he was reading. It was called Beautiful Boy, and it was written by a father whose son had descended into a meth addiction, and it was about the pain that it caused him and his family. But in the book, his father was talking about that and talking about all that pain. But we know that God never gives up on us and will never give up on his son either, on that man's son. And God never gave up on Manasseh. And he never gives up on our loved ones who have turned from God. We, in turn, should never give up on them, because God doesn't. There are people today who have turned to Christ after the most terrible of sins. Some of you might remember back in the 90s, there was a guy by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer. He was the sickest, most notorious, and depraved murderers of all time. There was a college professor who once said, at the time when all of Jeffrey Dahmer's crimes were revealed, that he said that if there was a heaven, I don't want to be there. Roy Ratcliffe was a preacher, and he set up a prison ministry. And he decided that he would go and visit Jeffrey Dahmer and speak to him. And after 7 months of visiting Jeffrey Dahmer, he was convinced that Jeffrey Dahmer had sincerely repented. Jeffrey Dahmer said he felt very, very sorry for what he had done. And he said that he knew that the state should have killed him for the crimes that he committed. His fellow inmates in prison were so outraged by the things that he had done that they conspired to kill themselves. And one day, one of his cellmates killed him in 1994. Before that, Roy Ratcliffe says that Jeffrey Dahmer had confessed of his sin, had asked for repentance, had asked for forgiveness, and was baptized. Roy Ratcliffe said that Jeffrey Dahmer was ready to die. He says, I was the one who was not prepared. There are many, many biblical examples of those who have turned to God after a life of sin. Let me list a few. Saul in Acts 9, he went about killing Christians. He was on his way to killing Christians when he was knocked down and blinded on the road to Damascus. But he did. But as a result, he became a Christian. His name was changed to Paul. He became one of the most powerful of all apostles. God's grace, this shows us that God's grace can transform anyone. Peter denied Christ 3 times. He thought it was all over for him. He thought he disqualified himself to ever serve Christ again. Christ came to Peter and he said, feed my sheep. Peter preached at Pentecost. 3,000 people were baptized. David's story is well known. It shows us that even the most faithful of people can sin horribly and are capable of horrible sin and great sin. But God was willing to forgive, even if society is not willing to forgive. Let's turn over to Luke 19. Luke 19. Luke 19, beginning in verse 5. Luke was a very rich tax collector. I mean, not Luke, Zacchaeus was a very rich tax collector. He cheated a lot of people, and he had gotten pretty rich doing it. So let's start reading in verse 5. Luke 19, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. That was Zacchaeus. He looked up and saw, because Zacchaeus had climbed a tree in order to get a better look at Christ. So he's up in top of the tree. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I have given half my goods to the poor, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. There's another one in Acts 16, verse 25. Acts 16, verse 25. There was a Philippian jailer. He was guarding Paul and Silas, and there was a big earthquake. All the chains came loose from the prisoners. Not only that, the doors popped open. Oh, when the jailer saw that, he thought, now everybody's escaped. That's my job. It was like one of those things, I gave you one job. Make sure these guys don't escape. And he knew that when he was confronted about having been escaped, that he would lose his life. It would be all over for him. Let's begin reading in verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." He knew that he had his sword out and he was ready to kill himself because he figured, "I'll just kill myself now before I get killed for letting all these people escape." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, their wounds. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. The jailer went an inch away from committing suicide to living a life filled with the Holy Spirit. We remember the thief on the cross. He mocked Jesus. Then he repented. Teaches us that it's never too late. Turn to 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." All men, the murderous, idolatrous Manasseh, and child-sacrificing Manasseh, the sick and depraved Jeffrey Dahmer, the Christian-killing Saul. If we think that we or any of our loved ones have done something that's too bad to be able to receive God's grace and forgiveness, we are absolutely wrong. There's another line from the song that I'd referenced earlier. And one of the lines of that song says, "Your string of lights are still bright to me." That's what God said to Manasseh when he repented. That's what he says to us when we repent. And it makes no difference for what we have done. I want to close with 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." To God, when we repent, who we are is not what we did. We're an innocent. God will never, ever give up on us. Today is never too late to be brand new. And with the help of God and the power of his Holy Spirit, we and our loved ones can change.